it's a couple of days in now, isn't it? And what are we going to do this year with the gift of life that God has given each one of us? How will we let go of 2010 and move into the things of God? This year, for a theme, I would like us to think about stepping out in faith. Stepping out in faith. That's a bit of a sort of woolly phrase, perhaps, but I would ask you the question of, where will you walk this year? Where will you walk with God this year? And we're going to be looking at the list of men and women in the Bible who stepped out in faith and trusted God. Because faith is like a woolly kind of phrase sometimes, isn't it? We kind of think of the word faith and we think, yes, I've got faith in God for this and I've got faith in God for that. But when the rubber hits the road, what does faith actually mean? If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to the book of Hebrews and chapter 11. And we're going to explore a little bit of that today. Hebrews chapter 11, if you've got your Bibles with you. Oh, Tim is frantically clicking away there. Hebrews chapter 11, it says this. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, that things which are seen are not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, because he obtained the witness before his being taken up was pleasing to God. And without faith, this is impossible to please him. For he who overcomes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, becoming an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abram, when he was called, obeyed going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even when beyond the proper time of life, since she was considered by him faithful, who had promised. And that whole passage continues, and over again it says, by faith, by faith, by faith. If you were to look over the last 12 months, how many of those months could you put your name in scripture, as it were, so to speak, and say, by faith, Wayne did this. By faith, Wayne followed God. By faith, Wayne had a go at this, and I could say the same to you. And I want to ask you that question this morning. As you look back over 2010, how many times with your life could you really say, by faith, I trusted God? It's interesting when you go through that passage, how many times it says, even though they did not see, even though they did not receive. Faith is a really weird thing, isn't it? It's like some sort of weird mathematical formula, you know, some Einsteinian kind of thing where you have this formula at the end and says, what is faith? Well, I don't really know. It's like trusting in God, even though I don't see, I don't understand. I haven't fulfilled, I haven't sort of come to grips with, yet I will still trust him. And as you look back over 2010, how many of those parts of your life could you actually say with hand on heart, yes, I've actually trusted God as I should have? If I were to ask you to put your hands up this morning, I guess we would all put our hands up and say, there have been times when I haven't seen what's been going on in my life and I didn't really trust God. There are things in my family that I could have trusted God over and I didn't. Well, we can change all that by trusting in God and working through things differently this year. I want us to pick up on chapter 12 and the three verses there, and it says this. And what we're going to be looking at some of this over the next 12 months and the list of names of men and women there who have gone before us. Time doesn't permit us to look at it in great detail today, but chapter 12 and verse 1 says this. Since, therefore, we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. I wonder what 2011 has in store for us. There are a couple of things I would like us to do together this year. I have some leaflets called the E100 Bible Reading Challenge. We had Steve Hutchinson here in September, I think it was, wasn't it? And he informed us about the essential 100 Bible readings. And I've got some of these little booklets, one for each one of you. Don't leave them lying around. Do take them home. I shall give them to you personally so you can take them home, because they do cost money. So don't leave them lying around for the dust to gather. But I would like us, if possible, to go through this together. And if you miss a day, don't worry. Just go on to the next day when it happens. You're not under any guilt trip this year. You just do it. And if you forget, don't worry about it. But it'd be good if we grow in the Lord together, wouldn't it, this year, at the same pace together, that we all start off on the same place and the race. I remember doing sports at school, and I tell you what, I was absolutely hopeless at school, absolutely dreadful. I was always in the football team or the rugby team, and you know when they're picking everybody to go on sides? It was always me and this little fat guy left over at the end, and I thought, yeah, I'm really not cut out for this. And I remember when representing my class in school races, I was always put at the back. I was thinking, I wonder why that was. Well, I just didn't enjoy sports. But it's not like that for us as Christians. And I want to encourage you, let's all start at the same point this year in our Christian walk. Let's grow together. Let us encourage each other. Let's not tear each other down. Let us celebrate our diversity. What a wonderful little church this is, isn't it? You see, sometimes we're just so close to the trees that we can't see the wood. And you know that phrase, don't you? And sometimes we can get so close to each other, we forget how wonderful this little church is and what plans God has in store. And I would encourage you this year, let us start running the race with endurance together. Let us celebrate our giftings and our differences. Let's not feel threatened by one another and think, well, that person can do it and I can't. Let's run the race together. And we'll look at that a little bit as time goes on. So we've got the E100 Bible Reading Challenge. And the next thing I want us to grow in faith is, I've got these little cards printed off. And on it says, one-to-one prayer card, 2011. And I want you to each have at least one of these. And I want you to go home and ask God for a name. That's not the name of a supermarket or the name of a car or a motorbike. The name of a person, because God has always got the name of a person on his mind. And when God tells you that person, there's a little space there. It says name of person. And I want you to write that person's name down. I want you to stick this on your fridge, in your wallet, in your purse, in your Bible, anywhere on your computer, on the keyboard, wherever you spend time. So every time you see that person's name, you'll just pause for a minute and pray for that person. That person may be a Christian. That person may not be a Christian. But we're all going to start out and pray for one person. Now I'm going to ask for a volunteer for a moment. I wonder if I can have Tim. You're standing in the right place. I want you to come to the front if you can, Tim. And I want you just to go like that. That's clever. And arms out. I want you to hold that while I carry on talking. Okay, great. And so we're going to have these little prayer cards. And on it, it says, ask anything in my name, John 14, 13 and 14. Because we're not telling God to do. I know some people will say, but you can't tell God what to do. And I don't feel like doing that. I'm not called to do that. We're all called to walk with the Lord and to grow in the Lord. And as we ask him, as we start talking to him, we're not just about praying a person. We're going to develop our own devotion and walk with the Lord. So we'll get to the end of 2011. And I believe by faith, we would have all grown so much deeper in the Lord together, starting off at the same point, doing the same things together. Now, in your prayer lives, sometimes I don't know about you, but sometimes we have a tendency to pray for a whole load of stuff, don't we? And it becomes really wearisome and burdensome, doesn't it? Doesn't it?
It does.
Now, thank you. Cool. You can stay there. You can stay there. Our prayer lives are like a bag of, well, I suppose if it was Tom Hanks, I'd say like a box of chocolates. But it's like a bag of grapes or raisins, in the sense of there's a lot in here. And there's too much for us to hold and keep holding. But if I give you just one, there we go. And if you just stand and hold it up. Thank you. Now, how does that feel?
Much better.
Do you think you can cope with that?
Absolutely.
You may eat that if you desire and sit down. Thank you very much, Tim. See, sometimes with our prayer lives, we take on too much and we can't cope with it. And it becomes burdensome. And we get to the end of the year and we feel guilty. And we think, I've tried to carry all this. I've tried and I've forgotten this and I haven't done that. And it's just too heavy. My walk with the Lord has become wearisome and burdensome. Or is that just me? Hello? And sometimes, all good intentions, we take on too much. But we can handle one thing. We can handle one little current. So it's not rocket science, isn't it? And so I think to myself, yeah, I can handle one person, Lord, who I will keep putting before you this year. Might be somebody in the village who doesn't know you yet. It may be that I meet up with other men in the church, have a coffee, and we share our one person. It may be that some of you women meet up every so often and just meet up with one person and share about your person. Maybe in the Bible studies that you bring your one person. Keep bringing that one person before the Lord. And by faith, I wonder what will happen as we just keep on bringing that one name. If each one of us just did this, can you imagine if at the end of a year, the end of 2 years, each one of us saw that one person come to know the Lord? We'd be in a lot of trouble. We wouldn't have time to worry about whose turn it is or not to arrange the flowers. We would need a bigger building. But more than that, I want you to grow in the Lord. I want you to enjoy the presence of the Lord and to get into his presence. And so this is just a tool for you to get to know the Lord better. Some of you might say, well, I don't listen to the Lord. I don't know what he's going to say to me. I might not get a name. The Lord has got loads of people's names on his mind. He's got your name and somebody prayed for you and you got saved. You're all proof of that. So I'm going to hand you these little cards out. They've got a nice little tree and there's the Twinning Chapel website there and it's Step Out in Faith. It's all nice for you to sit and put it in your purse, your fridge or wherever you look. And just, I'm going to put it on my keyboard at home by my computer. Whenever I see that name, I'm just going to put my hand on it. And I say, Lord, touch that person's heart today. So we'll step out in faith and do that together. One at a time. Step out in faith and just give God one name. And encourage one another and say to one another, how's your one person? How's that current, if you like, that you're holding before the Lord? Not too burdensome, not too much, so we get disheartened. One specific prayer. Include all your other things as well, but I want you to take this to the Lord especially and let us step out in faith together. I'm going to show a short DVD. Now, it's about 6 minutes long. The picture quality isn't very good, but I want you to listen carefully to the content of this. I was sent it as an email, and it so blessed my socks off. I thought it's a good way to start the new year and be encouraged in stepping out in faith. And then we'll look a little bit more at this passage in Hebrews 12.
This message is non-copyright. Duplication is encouraged.
A number of years ago, in a Baptist church in Crystal Palace in southern London, the Sunday morning service was closing, and a stranger stood up at the back, raised his hand, he said, excuse me, Pastor, can I share a little testimony? The pastor looked at his watch, he said, you've got 3 minutes. And this man proceeded. He said, I've just moved into this area. I used to live in another part of London. I came from Sydney in Australia. And just a few months back, I was visiting some relatives, and I was walking down George Street. You know where George Street is in Sydney? It runs from the business hub out to the rocks, the colonial era. And he said, a strange little white-haired man stepped out of a shop doorway, put a pamphlet in my hand and said, excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? He said, I was astounded by those words. Nobody had ever told me that. I thanked him courteously, and all the way on British Airlines back to Heathrow, this puzzled me. I called a friend who lived in this new area, where I'm living now, and thank God he was a Christian. He led me to Christ, and I'm a Christian, and I want a fellowship here. And Baptists loved testimonies like it. Everyone applauded and welcomed him into the fellowship. That Baptist pastor flew to Adelaide in Australia the next week. And 10 days later, in the middle of a 3-day series in a Baptist church in Adelaide, a woman came to him for counseling and he wanted to establish where she stood with Christ. And she said, I used to live in Sydney. And just a couple of months back, I was visiting friends in Sydney, doing some last minute shopping down George Street, and a strange little white-haired man, elderly man, stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a pamphlet and said, excuse me, ma'am, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? She said, I was disturbed by those words. When I got back to Adelaide, I knew this Baptist church was on the next block from me, and I sought out the pastor, and he led me to Christ. So, sir, I'm telling you that I am a Christian. Now, this London pastor was now very puzzled. Twice, within a fortnight, he'd heard the same testimony. He then flew to preach in the Mount Pleasant Baptist Church in Perth. And when his teaching series was over, the senior elder of that church took him out for a meal. And he said, "Mate, how'd you get saved?" He said, "I grew up in this church from the age of 15 through Boys Brigade. Never made a commitment to Jesus, just hopped on the bandwagon like everybody else. And because of my business ability, grew up to a place of influence. I was on a business outing in Sydney just 3 years ago, and an obnoxious, spiteful little man stepped out of a stop shop doorway, offered me a religious pamphlet, cheap junk, and accosted me with a question. 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?' He said, I tried to tell him I was a Baptist elder. He wouldn't listen to me. He said, I was seething with anger all the way home on Qantas to Perth. He said, I told my pastor, thinking he would sympathize with me, and my pastor agreed. He had been disturbed for years, knowing that I didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and he was right. And my pastor led me to Jesus just 3 years ago. Now, this London preacher flew back to the UK and was speaking at the Keswick Convention in the Lake District. And he threw in these three testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, four elderly pastors came up and said, we got saved between 25 and 35 years ago, respectively, through that little man on George Street giving us a tract and asking us that question. He then flew the following week to a similar Keswick Convention in the Caribbean, to missionaries. And he shared the testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, three missionaries came up and said, we got saved between 15 and 25 years ago, respectively, through that little man's testimony and asking us that same question on George Street in Sydney. Coming back to London, he stopped outside Atlanta, Georgia, to speak at a naval chaplain's convention. And when his 3 days of revving these naval chaplains up, over 1,000 of them, in soul winning, the chaplain general took him out for a meal. And he said, how'd you become a Christian? He said, well, it was miraculous. I was a rating on a United States battleship, and I lived a reprobate life. We were doing exercises in the South Pacific, and we docked in Sydney Harbour for replenishments. We hit King's Cross with a vengeance. I got blind drunk. I got on the wrong bus, got off in George Street, and as I got off the bus, I thought it was a ghost. This elderly, white-haired man jumped in front of me, pushed a pamphlet in my hand, and said, sailor, are you saved? If you die tonight, you're going to heaven. He said, the fear of God hit me immediately. I was shocked sober and ran back to the battleship, sought out the chaplain. The chaplain led me to Christ, and I soon began to prepare for the ministry under his guidance, and here I am in charge of over 1,000 chaplains, and we're bent on soul winning today. That London preacher, 6 months later, flew to do a convention for 5,000 Indian missionaries in a remote corner of northeastern India, and at the end, the Indian missionary in charge, a humble little man, took him home to his humble little home for a simple meal. And he said, how did you, as a Hindu, come to Christ? He said, I was in a very privileged position. I worked for the Indian diplomatic mission. And I traveled the world. And I am so glad for the forgiveness of Christ and his blood covering my sin, because I'd be very embarrassed if people found out what I got into. He said, one bout of diplomatic service took me to Sydney. And I was doing some last-minute shopping, laden with parcels of toys and clothing for my children, walking down George Street. And this courteous little white-haired man stepped out in front of me, offered me a pamphlet, and said, excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? He said, I thanked him very much, but this disturbed me. I got back to my town, I sought out the Hindu priest, and he couldn't help me. But he gave me some advice. He said, just to satisfy your curious mind, nothing else, go and talk to the missionary in the mission house at the end of the road. And that was fatal advice. He said, because that day the missionary led me to Christ, I quit Hinduism immediately, and then began to study for the ministry. I left the diplomatic service, and here I am, by God's grace, in charge of all these missionaries, and we are winning hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. Well, 8 months later, that Crystal Palace Baptist pastor was ministering in Sydney, in Gymea, southern suburb of Sydney. And he said to the Baptist minister, do you know a little man, an elderly little man, who witnesses and hands out tracts on George Street? And he said, I do. His name is Mr. Genor, G-E-N-O-R. But I don't think he does it anymore. He's too frail and elderly. The man said, I want to meet him. 2 nights later, they went around to this little apartment, knocked on the door, and this tiny, frail little man opened the door. He sat them down, made them some tea, and he was so frail he was slopping tea into the sauce as he shook. And as he sat with them, this London preacher told him all these accounts over the previous 3 years. This little man sat with tears running down his cheeks. He said, my story goes like this. He said, I was a rating on an Australian warship, and I lived a reprobate life, And in a crisis, I really hit the wall, and one of my colleagues, whom I gave literal hell, was there to help me. He led me to Jesus, and the change in my life was night to day in 24 hours. And I was so grateful to God. I promised God that I would share Jesus in a simple witness with at least 10 people a day. As God gave me strength. Sometimes I was ill, I couldn't do it, but I made up for it for other times. I wasn't paranoid about it. But I have done this for over 40 years, and in my retirement years, the best place was on George Street. There were hundreds of people. I got lots of rejections, but a lot of people courteously took the tracts. And he said, in 40 years of doing this, I've never heard of one single person coming to Jesus until today. You know, I would say that has to be commitment. That has to be just sheer gratitude and love for Jesus to do that, not hearing of any results. Margarita did a little count. That's 146,100 people. That simple little non-charismatic Baptist man influenced somehow to Jesus. And I believe what God was showing that Baptist minister was the tip of the tip of the tip of the tip of this iceberg. Goodness knows how many more had been arrested for Christ and were doing huge jobs out in the mission field.
If you would like a copy of that, I can send you a link by email, or if you need a disc, I can get you a disc. Interesting that story kind of speaks for itself, really, isn't it? I was so blessed when somebody sent me that just a little while ago. But what struck me was when this little man was visited, he'd just done it by faith for 40 years, never heard of one person coming to Christ. That's astonishing, isn't it? So this year, I want to ask you just to pray for one. Just one person. And there'll be times when you don't see anything going on. But that's faith, isn't it? To keep on going, even though that we don't see results. Let's just pick up on chapter 12 of Hebrews again. And how can we apply that as we start this new year together? It says there, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with the race with endurance set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. I've chosen this passage for this morning just for four simple reasons. And the first thing that I believe we need to do together is this whole sense of laying aside every encumbrance. And the word in the Greek there for encumbrance is to put aside those things that are wearisome and burdensome, the things that are not necessary. Let us lay aside these things. And he continues and he says, the sin which so easily entangles us. If you look back over 2010 and think about those things that were wearisome and burdensome to you, think about those things that you worried about and how many of those things that you worried about actually came as true. Some of them might have, but look how many things that I know I worried about never came to anything. And let us lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us. The problem with sin is, first of all, it separates us from God. It's an offense to God, but it discourages us, doesn't it? We feel knocked, we feel down, and we find it hard to get up and carry on. And I'm not talking about robbing banks and mugging grannies and that kind of thing. I'm talking about the attitudes that we have towards one another or things like that. The things that are burdensome and weary to us. Let's lay these things aside. In 2010, I have to ask myself the question, was I Christ-like or was I crust-like? Because the Bible talks us to be Christ-like, not crust-like, stale and hard at the edges. And there's a tendency that we come to the end of a year being burdensome and wearisome from the year and so many things we've tried to carry, and we become like stale old crusts. Or is that just me? Hello? Are you with me? We do, don't we? We become a bit flaky around the edges and a bit unattractive instead of being like Christ-like. Let us lay aside these things that so easily entangle us. That's the first thing. The second thing he says, let us lay aside these things and let us run the race with endurance. I don't like running. I prefer to get on a bike. I like a nice long bike ride. But it says with endurance, and I don't like that word, endurance, because it sounds really heavy going, but endurance doesn't happen overnight. It takes time to build up. It doesn't just happen, whether it's at war, an endurance at war, or whether it's athletes or mountaineers or explorers, they have to train, and we have to train for this race. It says, let us run the race that is set before us. What kind of races have we faced in 2010? It's been times when the race has been like a relay, when you're just passing something on and you don't feel like you've received the benefit of it. There's been times when the race in 2010 has been like an obstacle course. I've had to squeeze through things. I've had to hang on to ropes. I've had to hold my breath underwater. I've had to get into mud and dirt. I've had to climb over all sorts of walls and things. And life has seemed like an obstacle race. Has it been like that with you sometimes? You just feel like you've been hanging on for dear life. There's been times when the life has been like a hurdle. It's like you've just got one thing after another to jump over. Or is that just me? Maybe it's just me. You're looking so peaceful and content out there. It's obviously just me. There's been times when 2010, the race has been like a really long race. I prefer a sprint. I like to give it everything and get it out of the way. I don't like running. But no, there's been times when it's been like a long race, like 2,000 metres, 3,000 metres. And I get sort of a couple of metres in and I'm absolutely whacked out. There's been times when it's been like a cross-country run. And the weather's terrible and it's cold and it's pelting down and I'm mud up to my knees. And I'm feeling really miserable with this race. Maybe you can identify with a cross-country run. Maybe it's like a marathon. And there's the excitement as you start off with all the other people around you all joining in with this one race. And you get halfway through and you think, oh, maybe this wasn't such a good idea after all. Of course, there's a few odd people who enjoy marathons. And maybe there's somebody out here today who's had a marathon race last year and really enjoyed it. But I don't like that kind of race. Whatever kind of race we faced in 2010, whatever kind of race we face in 2011, it's not a practice run, is it? It's the real thing. But the encouraging thing about a race is wherever there's a race, there's always a finishing line. It does end. So whoever's written the book of Hebrews, and we'll look at that sometime, they say, let us lay aside these things and run the race with endurance. How do we do that? That's the second thing, run the race with endurance. Well, the third thing he says is this, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Where have you been looking in 2010? Just have a little think about that for a moment. When you've been running your race and you've been jumping over hurdles, or you've done your cross-country run or the obstacle course, whatever kind of race you've faced, where have you been looking? What's grabbed your attention? Has it been selfward and inward? Maybe it's been looking at other people in a competitive kind of way and thinking, oh, I'm not as good as them. But when the author of the Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus, there are two ways of looking this in the Greek language. First of all, there's the finishing line. Jesus is our finishing line. But also there's this sense of navigation and fixing points. If you've ever been sailing in a boat and you're going into harbour during the night, you usually have little fixing points so you can line yourself in and get yourself through without going on the rocks. And I remember learning how to sail and sailing into a port in France at 2 o'clock in the morning. And it was absolutely pitch black. And the skipper of the boat kept on saying, just fix your eyes on those points. And guess what? We didn't run aground. You see, when the author of the book of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus, there's this whole sense of that you won't run aground. That whatever race you face, that he will give you the strength and companionship to run it. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus so we finish the line properly. And he says, the author and perfecter of faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And the word in the Greek for enduring the cross there is that he stuck with it. He stuck with the cross. Can you imagine that? That Jesus didn't just let it pass him by, but he stayed with it for the joy that was set before him. What is that joy that's set before him in 2011? It's you. Jesus had you in mind when he was on the cross. continues, and he says, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In days of old, when royalty actually meant a bit more than it does nowadays, if a prince or a king sat down on his throne or on the right-hand side, as it says here, it meant that the battle was over. The race was complete. It was finished. And as Jesus sits down at the right hand of God here, it says in verse 3, and he has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, the battle's over as far as heaven is concerned. The matter is settled. You've already won. 2011, in God's mind and in God's ways, is already settled. So let us run the race with endurance. Let us lay aside, fixing our eyes on him. And lastly, to consider him. Consider him. Verse 3 there, it says, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. What have you endured over the last 12 months? By comparison to what Jesus has endured for each one of us, it is absolutely nothing. But he has endured it for this reason. He says, so that you know will not grow weary and lose heart. And as we leave 2010 behind, how many of those times in your life have you said, I've had enough. I can't do any more. I want to chuck it in. Let us start the race together this year with fresh devotion to Jesus. Let us talk more about Jesus than we do about the weather and tax and terrorism. Let his name become close to our hearts and minds that we share him. In 2011, let us lay aside, let us run, let us fix our eyes, let us consider him in all we do, in all we speak, in all we desire, in all we think. Let us stand before God and encourage each other to dedicate ourselves afresh to him. Let us step out in faith with God afresh this year. I wonder what kind of walk that will be. We're going to have a little poster at the back when it arrives. It's stuck in the post somewhere, apparently. That says, Twinning Chapel, stepping out in faith, 2011. Where will you walk this year? Because walking with Jesus is an adventure, isn't it? And I'll ask you that question. Where's your life going to take you this year? We've seen that little DVD of how one man influenced the whole world just by handing out tracts. In our prayer lives, just for praying for one person, each one of us, steadfastly this year, how will we influence the world around us? I want us to stand together and rededicate our lives before God today. So I'd like you just to stand, and I'm going to read out a prayer. And if you want to read this prayer in your heart and dedicate yourself afresh to the Lord at this part of the year, then you read it. If you don't want to do that, that's fine. But I'm going to read these words slowly. And as I said, if you want to say them as your prayer, then you pray them too. You can just pray it quietly in your heart. Dear Father, in all I do, in all I think and say, I will run the race that is set before me, that I may run to the glory of God and all that lies ahead. I will run the race, and I will encourage those who run with me. I will not criticize them in their race, but seek to strengthen them. I will not gossip about them in their race, but will bless and encourage. I will not seek my own in my race, but I will run with others together. I will wear the name of Jesus with pride and serve him anew in my life, in the race that lies ahead. In 2011, may the Lord bless you. May you know the contentment of his provision, the companionship of his presence, the confidence of his promise, and the comfort of his protection. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and cause his face and favor to shine upon you in 2011. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to sing in closing. And we're going to stand and sing, Lord, for the years. Father, that is our heart's prayer, that we would live for Christ alone in 2011. We pray, Lord, that you bless and touch our lives afresh and our families and our loved ones. And Lord, that we would see miracles this year as we step out afresh with you. Help us to bless one another and encourage one another in good times and in difficulties. Help us to be sensitive to one another, Lord, in the trials and different things that we face. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, let us run with endurance. In his name I ask. Amen.